Please turn to Romans 10:13 for we're going to have a couple of several verses of review. This will be the first verse, and then we'll get into Joel 2:28. But in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we're going to be handling a section today that is often misunderstood, barely understood, and we supply our own notions to try and make it make sense in our minds, and we come up with different ideas then, and think that's the Word of God, all these different ideas. Well, I don't think God meant a whole bunch of different things by it. And we're going to bring in some what I call remoter text, some that are in other places. They're context, but they're not immediate. They're not on either side of it. They're in other places, but about the same topic. Just like when you do your taxes, you don't go through in order. I mean, you come to something and you have to fill in another form somewhere else that has to do with this one, with this form. It's in a remote place, but it has to do with the same topic. So that's what we mean by a remoter context. So in that verse, there is a qualifier. It doesn't sound like it, does it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at the verses from which Paul quoted that. We're going to look in Joel 2. And Joel chapter 2 focuses on Jacob's... By the way, do I have sound? Focuses on Jacob's trouble, what's called Jacob's trouble in the Bible, and it's yet to come. By the way, do I have sound? Can you hear me? Give me one if you can hear me, please. And thank you. Okay, so Joel chapter 2, it hinges on verses 12 and 13, but it starts in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, with a warning of the severity of the coming day of the Lord. And then comes the turning point in verses 12 and 13, when Israel will turn their heart to the Lord. Then in verses 14 to 27, we see God and God's future blessing on Israel, which will follow their repentance. Finally, in 28 through 32, this is in Joel 2, verses 28 through 30, through Joel 3, verse 2. Joel goes back and he expands on what happens afterward, he says. In other words, after Israel turns in repentance unto the Lord with all their heart. So Joel 2:28 through Joel 2:32 is talking about the tribulation, or Jacob's trouble, that God brings on Israel and those nations ganging up on Israel. So Jeremiah 30, verse 11, tells us that Israel will not remain wholly unpunished because of their goings astray throughout the centuries. So let's look at Joel 2, and we'll start in verse 28. Joel tells them of the salvation of God from that tribulation situation. And that's the future context of the salvation it's talking about. Salvation from that tribulation. But starting in verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Well, that pins the time, you know, to some degree, that it's not during the mystery, it's during the prophecy period. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Verse 29. And also upon the servants and upon the maidservants in those days will I pour out my spirit. Verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun, that shows that it hasn't happened yet. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And I have never seen anything that opposes the understanding that the great and terrible day of the Lord is the actual day of Zechariah 14:4, when the Lord returns to earth all the way to the ground, splits the Mount of Olives in half when he touches down, and takes over. Now that there is some thought that there's 3 days, and he starts down in Egypt or somewhere and comes up on the trail. I'm not sure that that's exactly what the Bible is saying, but there is some verses that tend to sound that way, and I'm not going to comment on that because that's a side issue from what we're talking about. But verse 32. Well, let me just go back to 31 so we get back from the rabbit trail, okay? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And, verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. From what? Well, from this that it's talking about, this tribulation, these pillars of smoke, the sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Be delivered from that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. It sounds open-ended, but it's giving this context all along here. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said. And in the remnant, that's the prophetic remnant, not the remnant according to the election or choice of grace. In the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So Peter quotes that section, parts of it, in Acts 2:21. And Paul quotes it in Romans 10:13 that we read earlier. Let's look at Acts 2:21. And after that, and we'll reread the Romans 10:13, and then we'll get into the verse list, beginning with the first verse in the verse list, which is what we've covered here. Anyway, Paul quotes it. Peter quotes it. They both quote it. Let's look at the differences. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Peter's quoting of it. Paul's quoting of it says for in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's not about you today or me. It's only about whosoever is in that future situation of Israel when it shall come to pass. God is not saving people on that basis today. Christ only revealed our gospel, the gospel that saves us, the gospel of the grace of God. In the middle of Acts there, it's called the gospel of Christ. Only revealed that to Paul. You won't find it by any other authors in the Bible, any other epistles other than Paul's epistles. To find our gospel of salvation, you have to read Romans through Philemon. By the time that Paul is inspired in Romans 10 to tell how Israel failed to receive their Messiah, he had already detailed how God saves people today in Romans 1 through 5. So he goes on in Romans 10 and tells what's wrong with trying to come to God through Israel's gospel. Well, Israel has fallen by then. Israel fell in Acts 7, at the end of Acts 7, and Paul writes Romans in Acts 20. So there's no Israel left to Israel is still diminishing. So they have fallen, they've lost their position with God. They're exalted, their precious treasure position with God. But they are were in a diminishing process from Acts 7 through Acts 28 when they're finally cut off, blinded, cast away. A lot of different terms the scripture uses for it, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And that's when it happened. You can read it in the last half chapter of Acts. But in Acts 2:21, Peter tells of Joel's prophecy and that it is Israel's future salvation. We read about that salvation in 1 Peter 1, verses 5, verse 13. Steve Atwood, I couldn't remember his name, just gave a lesson where he read 1 Peter 1 verses 10 through through about 13, but several times in there it talks about Israel's salvation coming at the return of Christ. So, but Paul leaves a part out of it. And Paul is inspired of God to write this. So in Romans 10:13, Paul also quotes Joel about Israel's future, and he leaves out the part about it shall come to pass. So there in Romans 10, Paul is not calling Israel to faith in Israel's kingdom gospel. Paul never preached the kingdom gospel. He preached the gospel of God, facts about who Jesus is, that Israel also had to believe, and that's actually what they failed to believe. They did the law, they did the circumcision, and those five or six things they were required to do, selling all, etc. But they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They did not believe he rose from the dead. That's the gospel of God that they failed to believe. Well, anyway, it had already, the gospel of the kingdom, by the time Paul is writing to all that be in Rome in his epistle of the Romans, that gospel of the kingdom had already been discontinued due to Israel's fall, committing their unforgivable sin in Acts 7, at the end of Acts 7. Paul is calling individual disbelieving Israelites to the new salvation that Christ had revealed in Paul, revealed that pattern, the new pattern, that Paul says, in me first, for a pattern to them which hereafter shall believe on Christ to life everlasting. No works involved. He didn't say anything about works. It was just to believe on him. And Christ revealed it to Paul at least seven chapters later in Acts than when Peter made his quote of Joel's prophecy in Israel. That would be in chapter 2 there that we were talking about. 2:16, he starts on that. Peter starts on that, Acts 2:16. But Paul started his epistle to all that be at Rome, Romans 1:7. And he started it with the gospel of God, Romans 1, 1 through 4, and that it was his manner to start with that gospel of God when he came to a town, when he came to a place where there might be some Jews. In fact, Paul wrote the gospel of God in Romans 1, 1 through 4, before he wrote the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. In Romans 3, 9 through, well, it goes to about 5:21 or 5:21 in chapter 5. So that's, roughly one and two half chapters, however you figure it, about two chapters there, that he's writing about a detailed account of how God is saving people today. Starting in Romans 3, verse 9. So, in Acts 13, Paul preached the gospel of God, those facts about who Jesus is. That was in Acts 13, verses 28 to 37. And he preached it before he preached to them the gospel of Christ, gospel of salvation, in Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. In Thessalonica, also, Paul reasoned in the synagogue. You can see that in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. He reasoned in the synagogue, and it goes on and says how he reasoned. He told them the facts that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead. And verse 3 is where those facts are, opening and alleging. In fact, when Paul is talking about reasoning or opening and alleging, that's what he's talking about. He goes on to define it, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom we preach unto you is Messiah, is Christ. That's the Greek word for Messiah. So the one that Israel was looking for is who was born of Mary. the son of Mary, and not the son of Joseph. We'll get into that in a little bit. But in, let me see, get back to my notes here. Lost my place. We were talking about 1 Thessalonians. In Thessalonica, Paul reasoned in the synagogue, the gospel of God, those first three verses, he did that first, before he went on to anything else. And you can see it real well, because there was a rioting that went on. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 2 and 9, 1 Thessalonians 2:2 says, "But even after we had suffered before and been shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi," so he had trouble at Philippi, "we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God." Well, there he defines which gospel he spoke. I mean, the Bible doesn't use words willy-nilly. I mean, when God says something, he means it. And he meant that title of the gospel of God, to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So there was contention there in Thessalonica. Going down to verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." There is no doubt that when Paul visited Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3 there, that's what he preached. He preached the gospel of God that Paul defined in Romans 1, 1 through 4 as being that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Christ that rose from the dead. Those basic facts about who Jesus is. Well, that preaching of the gospel of God was before he got kicked out by disbelieving Jews, got kicked out of Thessalonica. Well, after he got kicked out, he sent back Timothy to minister to them the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. So in First Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, especially you can see it in verses 2. This is in the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 2, and then 5 through 7. You can see the results of what happened when Paul sent back Timothy to minister to them the gospel of Christ, how to be saved. Look in chapter 3, verse 2, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you." That means to make you stable, not anymore in the condition where you have to endure to the end or you won't be saved. They're stable now because of the gospel of Christ, and to comfort you concerning your faith. So that's why he sent Timothy back. And jump down to verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear," Paul was eager to find out what happened. He said, "When I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Did you believe or not? Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress." How? By your faith. When he found out that they had believed, he was glad. But the point is that he didn't find out when he was visiting Thessalonica in Acts 17, 1 through 3, or 1 through 10. He only found out after he had gotten kicked out, went to Berea and then to Athens, and sent back Timothy to preach to them the gospel of Christ, how to be saved. Then when Timothy reported back to Paul, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." So he found out that they had believed the gospel of Christ and been saved. So, back in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, Paul defines his reasoning in the synagogue to be opening and alleging. And what did he open and allege? That Christ must needs have suffered, died, and risen again from the dead, the resurrection, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, risen from the dead. So that's the name of Jesus. That's his identifying facts, who Jesus is. And it's referred to several times in the Bible as the name of Jesus. Paul said that the Hebrew scriptures prophesied that Christ must needs have suffered. And Paul alleged that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, you know, well, I better stick to the lesson. I was going to go into other traditions that are around today that may have tinted our understanding of some of those verses, but they mean exactly what they say, regardless of what traditions are around us today. So in Romans 1, first chapter of Romans 1 through 4, Paul calls those identifying facts of who Jesus is the gospel of God. And that's what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 2 and 9. So back to Acts, in Acts 17:32, still talking about the gospel of God, but here we've come to Athens now. After Thessalonica, Paul went to Berea briefly, and we've got that beautiful verse in Acts 17:11. But then he went to Athens, and in Acts 17:32, we read that some in Athens mocked the gospel of God. They actually mocked it. And that had been in Acts 17, verses 18 and 32. You can read about that. Verse 18, when Paul preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection, it says, you get down to 32, I think it is. Let me look in here. Let's see. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Yeah, and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. Well, you know what that's like. Like here in Pal Talk. Well, we'll talk more about it later. And they come in week after week, month after month, arguing and trying to promote their opinion rather than what the Bible says. So, in Acts 17:33, we see the results of their rejecting the gospel of God. Acts 17:33, so Paul departed from among them. He preached to them the gospel of God about who Jesus is. That's preliminary. He departed, though. They rejected it. They mocked him, mocked the gospel. Paul departed without preaching the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. How pitiful for those people. But that's what you see it every day. In Acts, let's go on. still talking about the gospel of God, but now in Corinth, Acts 18 verses 4 through 6 or 4 through 5, Paul again reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. So it looks like to me like he had more cooperation. The Jews might not have been aware of what he was actually preaching, or it might have been a smaller group of the leadership of the Jews that opposed him. I don't know, but he did seem to preach there longer. It says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, so he was giving them these facts about who Jesus is for a longer period of time, preaching the gospel of God to the Jews and the Greeks. The Greeks being those God-fearing Gentiles who wanted to get in on God's plan to bless the world through Israel. So they would come, according to Genesis 12:3, and they would bless Israel, fearing the God of Israel, and come to the synagogues to worship with them. So then that ends, starting with Acts 18, verse 7. So that period of giving them the gospel in the synagogue ends, the gospel of God, I should say, these facts about who Jesus is. That ends, starting with verse 7, when Paul, it says, he departed thence, in verse 7, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So it was built together as a single building with a wall between them. And the synagogue was on one side and Justice's home was on the other side. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. How shall they call on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe if they have not heard? Many of the Corinthians heard, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Remember that most probably that was before Paul's temple vision, of which he reported that Christ sent me not to baptize. This was before that sending not to baptize, when these people were baptized. So in the city of Corinth, only after Paul started preaching beyond the gospel of God did their belief warrant being baptized. They weren't baptized in the, you know, before verse 7, back there when we read that Paul reasoned the gospel of God to them. Nobody was baptized, nobody was saved. Only after he preached to them the gospel of salvation, started preaching to those in Corinth, in the other side of that building, in Justice's house actually, preaching to them the gospel of Christ. Then they got saved. They believed, they heard it, they believed, and they were baptized, it says. So, coming on down in Acts 18, we get to verse 19 and 21, 19, 20, and 21. Just before Paul's temple vision here, in the next verse after that, his temple vision was most probably in Acts 18, 22, but we're looking at Acts 18, verses 19 to 21. And Paul came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So this was at Ephesus, in the synagogue at Ephesus. And at that time, Paul reasoned the gospel of God with the Jews. But later, in Acts 19, 1-7, he came back. Paul found some partially informed Jews in Ephesus. He had had to leave, and then he came back to Ephesus. So he was probably only in Ephesus for a day, or maybe one Sabbath or something. In Acts 18. He came back in Acts 19 and he revealed unto them the gospel of God, facts of who Jesus is. These people apparently knew people that he hadn't met in Acts 18, or else he just didn't have time to straighten them out before then. But anyway, in Acts 19, after he preached to them the gospel of God, Acts 19, that would be verses 8 through 10. Now this is after Paul had his temple vision, his being informed that in the future he would be sent to all people, not just to the Jews. And most probably that's when he was told that he was not being sent to baptize. He was being sent to preach the gospel. So no more baptizing for Paul. No more water baptizing. We find in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he lists several people that he did baptize, and then he says, but Christ sent me not to baptize. So in Acts 19, verses 8 to 10, Paul preached boldly, being allowed in the synagogue for 3 months. There's another place where he is given more liberty by those unbelieving Jews in the synagogue, and he preached for 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Well, that's talking about God in heaven and what God is doing. He's not preaching Israel's kingdom on earth. He's talking about God's kingdom, his universal rulership concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers, this is verse 9, when divers or disagreeers, variants, you know, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. That's the time, you know, in other words, here it's not as his manner was that he stayed three Sabbath days and preached the gospel of God. Here he had stayed 3 months, what, maybe 13 Sabbaths, Sabbath days, he preached to them. Probably, what, I don't know if they're an hour meeting or one half hour or 2 hours, but probably about 13 hours total time he got to preach to those Jews. And it ended up that, you know, there were divers, people that were against it. They were hardened against him by the end of the 3 months. They believed not, and they spake evil of the way, of that way that Paul preached, before the multitude. So he departed and separated the disciples. Do you see that division there? That's a right division. Separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Okay, not a religious institute, not a synagogue. He's in this school of Tyrannus. I don't know if Tyrannus believed and offered his space, or if Paul rented it or what, but after first preaching the gospel of God, then the gospel of Christ, and then, he departed from the synagogue, separated them, and preached them the gospel of Christ for 2 years, and the doctrine, you know, it's God's will that man be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So for 2 years he was preaching to them, so that all the Jews and Greeks in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. The Jews and the Greeks, that's Acts 19 verse 10. Still in Acts 19 he's going to the Jews and to those tag-along Greeks that believed that Israel was God's way of working in the world at that time. If they wanted to come to God, they would have to come through Israel. But the message was to and about Israel at that time, in Acts 19 still. Not just, you know, in the Old Testament, not just when in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, according to John 4:22, that salvation was of the Jews. And not just Peter in Acts 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We there is Israel. He's talking, that's Peter talking only to Israel, not to us. And you get to Paul, and he continues going to the Jews till you get that we're up to Acts 19. And there is an end to that, though, and it's recorded in Scripture. It comes in the next chapter, but we're not up to there yet. Let's look at Paul reporting back about some things here. We're going to look in Acts 26. Paul recounts to King Agrippa his salvation and his sending on the Damascus Road. Paul said his sending, and now when I say his sending, Paul received, you can find several sendings that Paul had. Some say one, some say two, some say three, and you know, depending on how you interpret certain wordings in certain places, you come up with some that, you know, this was ascending, this wasn't ascending, or whatever. But I call it three myself. The first one isn't actually called ascending, other than, let's get back to that. I'm getting off the trail here. Paul said his sending involved turning Jews and Gentiles to the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to God's resurrection power, both of which are related to the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the light of the world, and that he rose from the dead. And that's what Paul says in the first half of Acts 26:18. When, you know, before you get to the result of that, you know, where the second half of Acts 26:18 starts with the words that they may receive something. So what does Paul says that they get preached to them before they may receive forgiveness of sins? He says it's to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to the light of the world, Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the light of the world. So that has to do with the gospel of God, and from the power of Satan unto God. So turning to God's resurrection power, not the temptations of Satan. So they had gone away from God and toward Satan, that would be. So, but anyway, after he preaches to them the gospel of God and describes it in this way to King Agrippa, he says that lets them receive the forgiveness of sins, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified or set apart by faith that is in me. So that second part, starting with Acts 26, part B of verse 18, Paul goes on to talk about the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. The gospel of God, facts about who Jesus is, doesn't offer forgiveness of sins. It doesn't offer an inheritance that they may he goes on and he says that they may receive inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what you know, that's the requirement, not by being good enough, not by keeping the law, by faith that is in me. So I hope we can all see from this that Paul always made sure that his audience knew and believed who Jesus was before he preached to them what Jesus did to save them and how to be saved. He always preached the gospel of God first, and then the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ, which today has a different condition to it, not a condition to be saved, but a different condition of distribution. It's distributed to all men, not just to Israel, not just to the Jews there that would believe. And the Bible gives a separate name for those two periods. They're both in the body of Christ. The body of Christ started with Paul and ends when all of us believing Paul's gospel are raptured or caught up to be with the Lord. But during that time, that first period of time, when he was preaching the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that was called the dispensation of the gospel. The next verse defines it as the gospel of Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 17 and 18. It's defined as the dispensation of the gospel. Well, we're not still dispensing the gospel just to the Jews and the Greeks. It's been changed. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God to all men. And that took place when Paul was sent to all men and stopped being sent just to the Jews. Now, remember, I'm saying sent, not restricted from preaching to anybody, but his sending was to the Jews, and that's who he wrote to. That's why when you find special instructions in his early epistles, his Acts epistles, they apply to other things that were going on at that time that aren't going on now. There's no Israel to bless now. There's no remnant out of that Israel to reach with the gospel of Christ to bring them into the body of Christ. So those instructions about how to do that and how to not be offensive to them, they have no meaning now. There's nobody to do that for. We can't, you know, wear hats or not wear hats in church or things like that because of the Jews that are watching us. No, they're lo am I. They're not God's people. God said, I will not be their God. They have to come like we do. They don't have that special status anymore. So those books that are written to them with those special instructions are written to people in the body of Christ, yes, but it's in the dispensation of the gospel when it was going to the Jews, and that's the focus and what Paul is writing about. But now that it's not going strictly to the Jews, it's going to all people, those instructions about how to handle the Jews, since they've fallen away now and are cast away, they have no meaning to us. We don't have to observe certain days or avoid drinking blood soup that certain nationalities seem to like. I don't know. But there's nothing unholy about that anymore. It doesn't offend Jews that might come out of Israel into the body of Christ by believing Paul's gospel before Israel falls or is cast away at the end of Acts there. The end of Acts has already passed. So all God's prophets were speaking of this kingdom that God will and still will in the future bring to Israel and take over the world with this kingdom. And Israel will be the head and not the foot. But they were God's prophets. They were not prophets of Egypt or Babylon or Syria, Iran, Iraq. They were not prophets over there. They were prophets of God. And those nations, Egypt, Syria, Babylon, they didn't have God's prophets speaking of Egypt's kingdom or Babylon's kingdom or Syria's kingdom. No, God's prophets did, you know, Daniel spoke of those kingdoms sometimes, but that was Daniel speaking to Israel about those outside kingdoms. The prophets of God were speaking about this kingdom that was to come from God in heaven to earth in the land that was promised to the fathers of Israel. When Israel was in exile or in Egypt, then God's prophets to Israel prophesied, at least since Samuel, they prophesied of Israel's kingdom, even though they were out of the land at that time. But they were Israel's prophets. Let's reread the verse in Acts 3:21, if we could. Acts 3:21. Whom the heaven must receive until, and Christ had gone back to heaven by that time. Peter is saying that Christ will remain there, whom heaven must receive until. So that word until means that there is a certain end in the future to that time that Christ will be in heaven. He's in heaven until something happens, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken. He's already spoken about it by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So all of God's holy prophets since the world began were talking about the kingdom coming to Israel out of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, it's called. It's not in existence now. It's not here. There is a kingdom of God, God's universal rulership over the whole universe. And God will orchestrate things so that there is no more God of this world that's distracting people away from God in the future. God will win, in other words. But right now, he's got his kingdom, but there is a God of this world, Satan, that has usurped God's dominion that God gave to Adam to have dominion over this world, and Satan has it now. And God will, Daniel 2:44, will set up a kingdom on this earth that will last forever. He will overtake Satan. So Israel had no other notification, no other scheduling, or understanding of any other appearance of God prior to Christ returning out of heaven to rule the earth from Jerusalem. That was all according to prophecy. It had all been prophesied by all God's holy prophets. That, well, according to what the prophets had prophesied, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That all has to do with God's heavenly kingdom coming out of heaven to the land, to reign on earth in a literal, physical, visible kingdom. So, next, let's see. We need to change a little bit here. Israel... we see that Israel had to, what's called, repent in the Bible, and from the context you can always see it means to change their mind. It doesn't mean what it's come to mean today by televangelists, etc., to have remorse or sorrow. You know, there is a connection between sorrow and repentance, but the repentance is not... it's not a a turnaround in your actions. It's a change of mind, which, you know, it will cause results, but it's the change of your mind that that the repentance is. So let's go to Acts 3, verse 19. Let me just get a sip here. Hold on. This is turning out to be longer than I thought it would, but stick with me if you can. Acts 3, 19, 20, and 21. Repent ye therefore. Now, this is not you. This is Peter speaking to who he pledged to speak to in Galatians 2, 9, to the circumcision. He says, repent ye therefore. So ye would be Israel. Repent, Israel. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins, Israel's sins, may be blotted out. When? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until, and there's that word until again, same word, a time period is being introduced with that word until. Since all of Israel and Israel's leaders had failed to change their mind and to believe the king, and his kingdom, it's no longer the offer of an immediate kingdom coming. Jesus, that's what Jesus said. It's at hand. All you got to do is believe. But they would not. They said, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our children. So there's no more offer of an immediate kingdom at that time there in Acts when Peter was speaking. When the at-hand kingdom was rejected, then the future kingdom was assured. It is coming. God is going to keep his word. It just wasn't at that time that it was to come. So Peter had actually offered the kingdom, but in Acts 3, that would be in Acts 2. But in Acts 3, Peter told Israel, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. If all Israel had believed their Christ and his kingdom, then the restitution of all things would have occurred at that time, starting with Daniel's 70th seven, Jacob's trouble, the 7 years that are still left in that prophecy of 70 series of 7 years, or 490 years. Looking a little further in Acts, we see Philip preaching after the Acts 7 fall, further than the Acts 7, I should say, because we had gotten up to Acts 19. But back when Israel fell, then next you see Philip preaching, and he goes to Samaria, and also in the same chapter 8, he goes to this Ethiopian eunuch. But he preaches about a coming kingdom when he goes to those places. But starting in Acts 7, the Bible never says that the kingdom is at hand again after Acts 7. He never says that if all Israel believes, Christ will come back now, bringing his kingdom out of heaven to earth. Philip merely relates, he related that the Bible passages about the kingdom and the kingdom that had been offered. But Israel had fallen already. They'd already fallen by that time, and they were in this diminishing phase that goes on from Acts 7 through Acts 28, when there's no more diminishing to do because they were blinded totally and cast away. Not blinded in part like when Paul wrote Romans in Acts 20. This is Acts 28 that they were blinded. So the kingdom was offered for a future time. Look at Acts 8, verse 12. And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So this was before Paul was saved. This was the only way to be right with God, or in remission until Christ returns, at least, at that time. The preaching about believing the name of Jesus, did you hear that in there? When they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, that believing the name of Jesus Christ was related to Israel. The name of Jesus was his identity. Those facts about who Jesus is, the gospel of God. This Jesus, born of Mary, born under the law, they said, you know, they said he was the son of Joseph, but he was not the son of Joseph. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ was the son of the Holy Ghost, son of God. They had to link Jesus with these prophecies and believe that Jesus was the actual Christ, the Messiah that had been prophesied. That's what believing the name of Jesus was about. So in Acts 8, verse 12, it says they were baptized, both men and women. Water baptism is a kingdom function. It has to do with Israel's kingdom. That Jesus will someday bring out of heaven. It was, you know, like we said, it was at hand, so John the Baptist was water baptizing people. Water baptism doesn't have anything to do with the body of Christ, though. We weren't promised a kingdom. We weren't promised to be priests. Priests are the ones that need to be washed for the service, according to Exodus 29, 1 through 4. It has to do with those being offered the earthly kingdom out of heaven. They were to repent, change their mind about who Jesus is, and they, not only that, they were to repent of going astray from God himself and his prophecy, his law, his word to them, that they should not go after the gods of the countries around them there. They had gone after them. They had gone a-whoring after them, and that's part of what repent is, too. Change your mind about that. God knows that we are helpless to change our ways, but we are to change our mind. They were to repent and believe, changing their mind about God and their apostasy away from God. They were to repent, to change their mind about their idol worship, about their goings away from God, and to turn their attention and their allegiance and their belief, their faith, back to God. Baptism was a washing, and it had to do with a coming kingdom, because that kingdom promise that God only made to Israel, John the Baptist applied baptism to Israel because of that promise, to prepare them to be a kingdom of priests, which is what was prophesied there in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8. Israel was told God would make them a kingdom of priests, and that's what's going to happen in the future when Christ returns, according to Zechariah 8:23, and other places there in Isaiah too, Isaiah 60. So John the Baptist was baptizing the believers in Israel to be this kingdom of priests that was prophesied, because the kingdom was coming. Messiah was there announcing that it was at hand. It was laid out for them. All they had to do was cooperate instead of rebelling. Luke 7, 29 and 30 tells about that the people were baptized believing, but the hierarchy of Israel, the priests, the Pharisees, would not receive the baptism of John, not believing, since they didn't believe. So, but as we know from Matthew 27, and we're going to close here with this, Matthew 27, verse 25, then answered all the people. Did they believe? They said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Israel rejected their king, their Messiah, and crucified him. Then Israel blasphemed the Holy Ghost in the last 10 verses of Acts 7, when they stoned Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, speaking words to them from the Holy Ghost, and they killed him. Don't be a resister. Don't be a rebeller against God. It's not worth it. Believe his word. This is not for us. This, we're talking about Israel so we can see the difference between Israel and the body of Christ. For us, we are to believe that Christ died for our sins. Yes, our sins required a death. And I didn't want to go to hell because of my sins or to the lake of fire. And I don't know of anybody that does. If they do, they're not fully informed on what hell is about or what the lake of fire is. It's not a party down there. It's torture. And it's not meant for us. But that's where those that are left that continue to rebel against the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, that's where they will end up. So, I'm done, and if there are questions, please bring them up now.